Let's turn in our Bibles here to the book, New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I am going to read the first four verses of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I hear pages turning. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. It's four small verses here. It says this: "Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go ahead also, they will accompany me." We'll just stop right there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I ask your blessing upon not only this reading, but upon the words that I'm about to speak. I pray that I hide behind the cross. I pray that I proclaim your truth. I pray that only you will be honored and glorified. And we give this to you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This was the message I was going to give last week, but due to the luncheon that we had, I didn't even preach last week, so I just decided I'm going to preach this message this week. Preaching on money. Oh, that's everybody's favorite topic now, isn't it? Yes, yeah. You know, you show up at church on a Sunday morning and he preaches about money. Well, why are you preaching on money, Pastor? Is the church in bad shape? No, the church isn't in bad shape. It's just that that's kind of where the Lord led me to speak on money. What we give in the collection basket. We just passed that basket a few moments ago and everyone had an opportunity to put something in there. And what you give, I'll just say this. Everybody in here, including me, we fall into one of three different categories when the basket gets passed. Category number one, you don't give anything. Category number two, you give, but you give reluctantly. Category number three, you are a joyful giver. Now, a joyful giver. Now, you notice I didn't mention any numbers, any percentages, any sums, any amounts, nothing. Except for the first category, you give nothing. But I honestly believe there are different areas of our life as Christians that we could all improve. And one of them, I think, is this. That the sign of a mature Christian in the area of giving is that Christian who gives joyfully. Again, no numbers, no amounts, no percentages. I think when we become obedient to God's word in the area of financial giving, we become mature Christians when we give joyfully. Now, we could either give nothing, we could give reluctantly, we could give joyfully. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story here. It's going to be story time with Pastor Mike here in a few moments. But let me just say this. I have been all three of those, okay? I was once over here. I found myself here, and now I'm over here. I really feel good and joyful about what I give. But to better illustrate how I started over here, it's got to be story time with Pastor Mike. So here we go. The story goes like this. You know that I was brought up in the Catholic Church. Catholic school, Catholic Church. And some of my memories back from my Catholic upbringing were this. I remember sitting in the pews at my church on a Sunday morning, and every time the priest would preach about money, which seemed to be right often, I just would, just as a child, I'd look around in the pews, look at my mom and dad, and everybody just had this really bad look on their face. Like, couldn't he preach about something else? Don't talk about money. I don't want to give my money. And so I kind of got this assumption from that, was that money and religion, do they mix? Maybe they don't mix. Maybe religion needs to be over here and money needs to be over here. So how do they mix? And from my upbringing in the Catholic Church, I always thought, well, no one's getting a really good smile on their face from this kind of preaching. But you know, they never had any trouble with the bingos or the street fairs. So that's a subject for a different day. But that was the first thing that turned me off from giving money to the church. The second thing was this. There was a period of time in the mid-60s where money was a real big issue at my church. And what they did every Sunday was this. This used to be the church bulletin, just one side. Well, you know, both sides, one piece of paper, 8.5 by 11. All of a sudden they had attachments. And the attachments were a list. And the list was how much everybody gave. So could you imagine coming into church on a Sunday morning, and here's the list, and there's Dan Fields gave this much, and there's Kay Campbell gave this much, and there's Mike Owen gave this much. And now it became a competition, because my dad's name was on there somewhere, and there was people who gave more, there was people who gave less. And what happens when you're in that kind of environment? It causes what? Problems. For some reason, this was in the mid-60s, the Lucchini family, who I'm not going to say who they might have been affiliated with, they gave $100 every Sunday to the church. Their name was always on top. Everybody else was down here in the $5 and below bracket. Very few people were in between. But that turned me off. So now I really come to the point, religion and church religion and money just don't mix. Because that gave me a bad taste in my mouth. Then there was a third incident. The third incident happened after I moved to Waynesboro. I was attending St. John's Catholic Church. And I'd be sitting out in the pews and the basket would pass. I don't know. I got this bad taste about money. I don't know if I want to put anything in. But every now and again, oh, here's that dollar. I put it in there because you never know who was watching, right? You don't want somebody watching saying, that guy never puts anything in the basket. But then something really nice happened. That church started a praise band. So I start playing guitar for the praise band. And that was my way out of giving money. Well, that's my ministry. I'll play guitar in the praise band. I won't be sitting in the pews. And when the basket is passed, oh my goodness, it didn't pass me. I don't have to give anything. Isn't that wonderful? Because you see, to me, religion and money still didn't mix. But then in 1976, actually in 1975, I met this young lady right here. 1976, we decided to get married. Well, I'm a good Catholic, right? So what do I have to do? I have to get married in a good Catholic church, because that's what good Catholic people do. Gail come from a Protestant background, but we were still going to get married in the Catholic church. And the priest at that time wanted to get to know us and do some premarital counseling, and that's understandable, and I think that's a good thing. So a couple months before we get married, he calls us into his office, and we sat down at this table, and Gail and I are on one side, and he's on the other side. He has this pencil, and he's writing some stuff down, and he says, well, I'm going to ask you some basic questions. And so he asked some real basic questions. And one of the very first basic questions he asked was this. Well, I assume neither one of you have been married before, have you? And Gail said, put up her hand. Well, I have. At which time the priest took the pencil and he threw it down on the table. And it went bouncing across the room and said, that just messes up everything. And he goes over to the file cabinet, he grabs this big wad of papers, and he throws it down on the table right in front of Gail and says this, you need to fill all these forms out, which tell us about your previous marriage, Because the Catholic Church has to annul your marriage before you can get married in the Catholic Church. And oh, by the way, we will send this to the tribunal in Roanoke, and it will cost you $200 to have this thing maybe approved. If it's approved, you can get married in the Catholic Church. So she takes the papers and we go home. And the next night, I remember I went up to her. She lived in a trailer in Verona. And she's sitting at the table and she just kind of has her head like this. And she's almost in tears. And I walk in. I said, "What's wrong, Gail?" And she said, "I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. What happened in my previous marriage is nobody's business. Nobody's business. I am not filling this out. I am not getting married in the Catholic Church." Well, she was upset from a personal point of view. I kind of agreed with her because I'm looking at it from a financial point of view. If I fork out $200 and they don't approve of this, I still can't get married in the Catholic Church. If they do approve of this, she's going to be totally upset about this whole procedure we had to go through. I was in a no-win situation. And that's when I said this. "You know, honey, religion and money just don't mix. Because the church doesn't want my soul. They just want my money." And that's when I left church. I left God. I left religion. I left Jesus. Whatever thing spiritual about me that may have been there, I left, and I left it all behind, and I began my life as a pagan. So, here I am in this first category over here. I gave nothing to the church because at that point in time in my life, church and money just don't mix. 11 years later, we decided to go back to a church, a United Methodist Church. And you know what? Some things don't change between United Methodist Church and Catholic Church. They're right in the middle of the service. Here comes that basket again. By golly, they still want my money. Doesn't make any difference what name is over top of this thing. Okay, here, take my money. 6 weeks later, they let me be an usher. Oh, that was good. Now I'm taking their money. Oh, this is getting a little bit better. It's getting a little bit better here now. Okay? But I went from not giving anything to giving reluctantly. Here comes the basket. Okay, I'll put something in. I know I should put something in, but I couldn't give cash because the person next to you knows how much you give. So in the pew was these envelopes. So I take out the little envelope, put my whatever check or whatever inside the envelope so no one would see how much I gave. Or how little I gave. But I knew how reluctantly I was giving. Because you see, I still had this thing about religion and money coming together. But it was getting better. I was becoming a reluctant giver. But I was giving something. But then in 1994, I got saved. And when I got saved, I wanted to do things God's way. Whatever that meant. And I started reading this book, and there were many areas of my life that I needed to change. From this to this to this to this. And one of those thises was giving. Financial giving. There was a part of me, part of God's word that was saying, "Mike, you need to be a joyful giver. I need to be a joyful giver." What does that mean to be a joyful giver? Because I think that's the third stage. And that's the stage in this area of our life of material, of financial giving, where we become mature Christians, when we can say, "I give joyfully." I'm going to tell you and give you some Bible verses of how we get over here. What makes us go from a non-giver to a reluctant giver to a joyful giver? Is there a biblical precedent for me giving money to a church on a Sunday morning? And the answer to that is, yes, my friends, there is. So, in your bulletins, I have a whole lot of different scripture verses listed there. I'm not going to read them all because we don't have that much time. But I'm going to go through each one rather quickly here this morning and build a biblical case for a person going from here to a non-giver or from here to a reluctant giver to what does it mean to be a joyful giver that when I show up on church on a Sunday morning, I'm going to put something in the basket financially and I'm going to feel really good about doing it. Where do we start? We start at the book of Job, chapter 41, verse 11. And Job 41:11 says this. This is God speaking. He says this. Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Now, that's pretty self-explanatory. Everything under heaven belongs to God. You know that car that you got? You know that house that you got? You know those clothes that you're wearing you got? You know this beautiful church that we're in? It all belongs to God. It's all His anyways. He just what? Lets us use it. We need to remember that. It's all His anyways. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says this. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you and me the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. It is God that gives us the ability to produce the wealth that we produce. I don't know how much wealth you produce. $100 a week, $1,000 a week, $10,000 a week. I don't know what you make, and quite frankly, I don't care what you make. But the money that you make, guess where you got that ability from, my friends? From God. Okay? You may have gone to school, you may have got a great education, but the ability that you have to do what you do, you got from God. Be it whatever it is. He gave you the ability to produce the wealth that you got, be it this little or this much. It all comes from Him. Now, at this point, our next one's going to be James chapter 2, but we're going to kind of take a fork in the road here right now. And the fork is this. Up until this point, those first two verses, really, even unbelievers would understand those. Hopefully unbelievers would understand them. But from this point on, when we start with James, I'm really talking to believers out there. James chapter 2, because this, from here on out, is what believers need to hear, which would hopefully include most of us. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 says this, and I'm not going to read it. Giving is a reflection of your faith, of your saving faith. Are you saved? If you're a Christian, you are saved. So what James is saying in those verses is this. Faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. If you are saved, if you have saving faith, you are going to do something to reflect that faith. One of the things James says is this. You will give. You will give as a reflection of your faith. Now, there's a lot of different things we can give as a reflection of our saving faith. So let's try honing in on what that might be. With that, we go to Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. In this portion of Scripture, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees, and they are testing Him. And they're testing Him, and they say this, "Teacher, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" We all know that Scripture. And Jesus says, "Well, give me a coin." So Jesus takes a coin, and He shows it to them, and He says, "Whose name and whose inscription is this on this coin?" And they say, "It's Caesar's." And then Jesus says the line that all of you know, pretty much everyone in the world knows what He's going to reply, "Well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's." What does Jesus have in His hand? A coin, finances, money. And what Jesus is saying is this. You have money, you give money to Caesar. You have money, give money to God. And what's He telling us today? Money, we have money, we pay our taxes, right? We might not like to do that, but we do. We pay taxes. We give to Caesar. But He's also telling us this. We give to God what is God's. And remember, everything we have is really His anyways. Amen? And everything that you have and I have, He gave me and you the ability to buy those things, to earn those things, to have those things. And He's just saying this, give to God. What is God's? A simple statement. No numbers, no percentages. So if we can just stop there and say this, okay, I'm convinced that I should give money to God. So let's answer some questions for me, Mike. And the first question I'll answer is this: why? Why should we give money to God? Okay, it gets back to the Proverbs that I just read before. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Giving, we honor God by giving him our money. We honor God. Well, why should I honor God? Well, let me answer that question by asking you a question. What has God done for you lately? Ah, that last breath of air felt pretty good. I think he's done a lot for us lately. Amen? We honor God, so let's answer that question. Why? We do it to honor God. We put money in this basket to honor God. Let's answer the next question. Well, why, then where should we give our money? For that, we go to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. And if you, and all these scriptures that I have here, I hope you take some time today or sometime in the near future to just kind of read through these. It'll help make a lot more sense. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37 is this. The church is just starting up. And people were getting excited about this new faith that they have in Jesus Christ, this new thing called Christianity. And one of the things that many of them are doing is this. They are selling their possessions and laying the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. Now, it's not saying they're selling everything. It's not saying that everyone is doing it. It's just saying that some were selling their possessions, laying them at the feet of the apostles. The feet of the apostles represents what? It represents the local church. It was the church. It's where they took their money. Now, granted, are there other opportunities out there in this world to give our money? Absolutely. There's a lot of great charities out there. But I would suggest this. Where's the first place that we should go to give our money? At our local church. Let me use this analogy. When you go to McDonald's and you eat a quarter pounder, you don't go next door to Burger King and pay them. Understand where I'm coming from? You pay where you get fed. If you get fed here, you pay here. If you get fed here, you pay here. You don't pay for your Whopper at Wendy's. Okay? You pay where you get fed. And we go to the local church should be our first course of action. So we know why, to honor God. We know where, to the local church. How about when? When should I give? And the answer to that is in our scripture reading here this morning from 1 Corinthians. And it says this, that each one should set aside a sum of money and keep it with on the first day of every week. Hey, that would be for us Sunday. And Sunday we meet here at this church. How nice of those two to get together. The where at church, when we have service here at church. So when should we give our money? The first day of every week. And that's what we do. We take up a collection the first day of every week. In our case, we meet on Sunday mornings, so that's when we do that. So now we know why, to honor God. We know where, the local church. We know when, on Sunday mornings, when we gather. Uh-oh, now comes the big question. How much do you want, Mike? How much do you want me to put in the plate? I know you're going to get there. How much should it be? So just go ahead and tell me. Let's all turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because I would like to give a biblical answer to this. If you're already at 1 Corinthians, just to the next book to the right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and the answers to these next questions that I'm going to have of answering how much are going to be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. This is where we'll find our answers. How much? Well, let me start off with a really, really, really solid biblical principle. You reap what you sow. Okay, you reap what you sow. Now, I will be the first one to stand in front of you and say this. I am not Mr. Health, Wealth, Prosperity. I'm not going to say, if you sow your seed money right now of $100, God is promising you to get that check in the mail next week. I'm not going to say that, although I did hear a TV preacher say that yesterday. I can't believe it. Although God had a special going on, if you sow your $70 and you act before Saturday night, he will give you blah, 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 blah. And I said, I cannot believe this. God doesn't have blue light specials. Come on! You reap what you sow. What does that mean for me, Mike? Does that mean I'm going to get a check? I have no idea what that means for you. I know what it means for me. I don't know what it means for you. But I assure you this. It's a biblical principle. It's a biblical promise. You reap what you sow. You reap little, you get little. You reap generously, you sow generously, you reap generously. That's what it says. And I will say this. You don't understand that biblical principle until what? You do it. Until you do it. Now, when you reap generously, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to get that check in the mail? Let me just share this with you. It could mean this. Yeah, it could mean you get a check in the mail. I don't know. But it could mean this. It could mean you don't have as many health problems and you don't pay as many doctor bills. It could mean that your electric bill in your house just isn't as bad as what it used to be. It could mean you don't have this expenses for this like you used to have. It doesn't mean that you get a check in the mail. It might mean that your bills just start decreasing for some unknown reason or another. But you know what? I let God do his math, and I love his math because his math works every single time. What does Charles Stanley say? I got that in the bulletin. You reap what you sow, later than what you sow, more than what you sow. He will say that pretty much every Sunday when he's talking about giving. Now, let's move on. So we know that it's a biblical promise. You reap what you sow. Again, how much should I give? Well, there's a lot of churches, a lot of pastors, probably most of them, and you've probably heard it before, we'll preach on something called tithing. Tithing is 10%. Give you an example. You make $10 an hour. You work 40 hours a week. So in 1 week, you make $400. What that would mean would be this. You give 10% of that. So when the basket goes around on a Sunday morning, you put how much, math majors? $40 into the basket. That would be 10%. That would be tithing, okay? And I will say this. I don't agree with that as a New Testament principle, okay? Now, a lot of you are going to say, but that's what I heard on TV. Even Charles Stanley preaches that. I know Charles Stanley preaches that. I have a couple concerns about tithing, and let me explain what those concerns are. I have difficulty finding New Testament text and scripture backing for 10%. I find a lot of New Testament scripture for joyful giving. Second concern I have is this. Those same people who said you should tithe always go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and say, look, it says this. It says this about tithing. And it's those same people who say, we don't live by law, we live by grace. Well, do we live by New Testament or do we live by Old Testament? Let me ask you that. Do we live by law or we live by grace? We live by grace. Another concern I have about tithers is this. If you believe in tithing, and I'm not going to argue with you, if you believe tithing is a New Testament principle, then I ask you a simple question. Do you tithe? Did you put your 10% in here? Or do I need to pass the basket again? Because if you believe in it, then you should do it, right? Amen? Okay, it's simple. Simple. If you believe tithing is something that you live by, then do you do it? Second question for the tithers. Are you giving your 10% joyfully? Or are you giving your 10% reluctantly? Oh no, I got to write that check for $40 again. I don't want to do this. I could have bought that new dress. I could have bought that thing for my car. But instead, I got to write that check for $40. Are you reluctant in giving that 10%? My last concern about tithers, I bet you can give more. I think 10% restricts some people. I think there are people who God blesses financially that could give 15, 20, 25% and never, ever, ever miss it. Oh, but they're tithers. They give their 10% when 25% would be a drop in the bucket for them. I just ask this. If you're a tither, give joyfully. If 10% is your amount, give it joyfully. I'm not going to say give 10%, but I am going to say this. If you give 10%, give it joyfully. That's what the Bible says. The Lord loves a cheerful and joyful giver. So how much should I give? You still haven't given me an amount. Well, it says right here, give the amount that you want to give. How much do you want to give? You want to give $10? You want to give $5? You want to give $100? You want to give $1,000? I don't care. It's not me that you're giving the money to. It's a relationship between you and God is what giving is all about. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. If you put $10 in the basket when it goes around, I hope you give it cheerfully. If you put $100, I hope you give it cheerfully. If you give 5 cents, I hope you give it cheerfully. Give the amount you want to give. And also it says in that same verse, don't let anybody tell you how much to give. So who am I to tell you to give 10%? It says this in my NIV. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Under compulsion, that would be me telling you what to give. For God loves a cheerful giver. How much you give isn't between what I tell you to give. What you give is between you and what God has given you. It's that simple. The whole purpose of this message here this morning is this. To take you from a reluctant or a no giver to here, at least to here, or from here to here to be a joyful giver. That when this goes around, you enjoy putting that money in the basket. Knowing this, A, you will reap what you sow. B, you're giving it to a good cause that's going to help somebody somewhere. And B, you will be blessed beyond measure for being a joyful giver. Because the Lord loves people like that who are joyful givers. This is what I'm about to say is just a personal assessment, not a biblical assessment. I personally feel that if churches quit preaching tithing, they'd get more money in the basket. I really do. Because I'm not forcing 10% down your throat. Give what you feel you need to give. I just ask this. What has God done for you lately? And it's all His anyways. Also says in that verse, in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 9:10, God will not only replenish, but He will increase what you sow. Now, how's He going to do that? Again, don't look at me for that answer. But I know this. I'll just say this on a personal note. I know that when I give, and the more I give, be it here at this church first or other organizations, I always seem to have enough. I always seem to have enough. I don't know how that works, but I always have enough. And sometimes I have more. And sometimes when I have more, I'll give it to somebody. And then I end up with more. Gee, I can't give it away fast enough. And that makes me a cheerful giver. And that's where God wants us to be. I'll say this. I don't know how much you give on a Sunday morning. And I really don't care. And it's none of my business how much you give. And if there's one thing I hate to do is every Sunday morning I go into that office when Cindy's doing the financial stuff and I say goodbye to her and I see checks on the table and I'm kind of like this. Oh, I don't want to see that stuff. It's none of my business how much you give on a Sunday morning. And it's none of your business how much I give. Okay? It's that simple. And I'm not saying that to be mean or ugly. But what we give is between us and God. Amen? It's that simple. It's that simple. I'll end with this. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. We have this thing called financial wealth. And whatever we want to use it for. Here it is. Here's this pile of resources that God has blessed me with. Be it $1 or $100,000. Who knows? And I get to make a choice. Do I want to invest it where moth and rust destroy? In my possessions and in stuff? Well, probably I have some of it there. Okay. I like my house and my car. I do. I like my clothes and the roof over my head. Or do we want to invest it in a God's kingdom where moth and rust don't destroy? Remember, Jesus says this, you cannot serve both God and money. You're going to serve one or the other. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. I promise I won't speak on money for another couple years. But I do ask this, or suggest this strongly. The next time we come to this church, or wherever your home church is, give joyfully. Because you want to. Not because I told you, you had to. Amen? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Let's go to God in prayer.